this evening as we remember the Last Supper and Jesus gathering with his closest followers in the upper room and preparation for being betrayed and arrested and all the sufferings that Christ is about to endure. Father, we prepare our hearts and we join with the prayer of the Apostle Paul that said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that by some means I might be conformed into his death. And so, Lord, we just surrender ourselves now and yield ourselves now to remember and identify with Christ's sufferings and be conformed to those, Father God, that we just truly understand that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, that we would glorify God then in our bodies. We thank you for these things now. Move upon our hearts and minds now tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
This, I can't ever tell if this is on from where I'm standing behind the speakers. But yeah. Do you guys enjoy the band as much as I do? Yeah, they sound pretty good. Skylar really this year has taken ownership and just they've got the band in tip-top shape right now. And so every single week they just bless us with the way that they sound. And so it's a real honor and a privilege for us to be here with you tonight and kind of give you a taste of what it's like to be a part of youth group. And so, all right, well, let's get started. Well, I'm going to kind of skip ahead and pretend like today is Thursday. This week we are, along with Christians all over the world, celebrating Holy Week. And when I was preparing for this message, I really was drawn to some of the readings that I was doing on Maundy Thursday, which obviously today is not Thursday, so let's just pretend like it is. But on Maundy Thursday, the church commemorates the Last Supper, the final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before his betrayal. It was during this meal that, anticipating his death, Christ instituted the sacred ritual of remembrance that we now know as Holy Communion. In Luke's Gospel, we see that the Last Supper identified as the Jewish Passover meal, establishing a connection between Christ and the sacrificial Passover lamb. And so some of you have maybe wondered, okay, how exactly do we get our Easter dating every year? Because it seems to be all over the place. But we follow the Jewish liturgical calendar, which uses things like the astrological things to determine when a Passover will be. So we wait for that, and then we celebrate Easter the same week as Passover. And so I know a lot of people would like for Easter to be a little bit later in the year, but it seems pretty nice out there right now, so let's hope that it's nice and warm for the Easter egg hunt on Sunday. But Christian theology has since interpreted Jesus' actions at the Last Supper in light of the connection of the festival of Passover. When he took the bread and the wine, he identified them as his body and blood. Jesus instituted a new feast, a new covenant between God and his people. Maundy is derived from the Latin word for commandment. It was on this day that Jesus gave his disciples what he called a new command, that we are to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so if you guys will flip over to Luke 22, we're actually going to read the text for today. It's verses starting at 14. We're going to read through 30. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it is been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority, but over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit in the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So to get a better understanding of what the disciples would have been thinking and going through, it helps to have a understanding of what the Passover was. And I'm not going to go into to that into detail. But instead, I wanted to actually use today's psalm reading, which is Psalm 78 and 520. In 5 through 20, And it says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commands to our fathers, to teach their children that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn and arise and tell them that their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And they should not be like their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on that day of battle. They did not keep God's commandment, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and His wonders He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers He performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and He made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rocks and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, Can God spread the table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can He also give bread or provide meat for His people? And so, we see Jesus kind of using this idea of manna, of offering substance for His people. And in communion, Jesus says, This is My body and this is My blood. And it's going to be the substance of your guys' lives. And we have been given so many great gifts in our lives, but we often take them for granted. And when we face the desert through illness, pain, or loss, or any unwelcome change, we are still capable of asking if God can provide enough nourishment or help to get us through those times. Now, I know a lot of people who have gone through just really traumatic experiences, who have prayed and God has shown up for them. And then it seems like not long after that, when another problem comes up in their life, they start to have doubts again. They start to wonder, all right, you know, is there a God? Can God really provide for me? And we would think in Psalm 78, after, you know, God had caused all these wonderful things, like parting the Red Sea and causing water to come out of just hard rocks and to be using fire to lead these people, that they would still doubt God and said, God, can you give us food? And it's something that we all, you know, we constantly, no matter what God has done for us in the past, often we still wonder and have doubts. All right, can God show up for us now? And even worse, we may be distracted that we fail to comprehend the gifts that are right before us. Any meal shared with those that we love, whether it be at the altar or around the kitchen table, can be an experience of the glory of God. Maundy Thursday is a time to remember what time spent with our loved ones truly means. And so, really, communion to me, there's this idea in Christian thought that communion, Holy Communion, really is the most real experience that ever happened and experiences all of our reality. Because communion, whenever we celebrate communion, we use ordinary elements. We use bread and wine or bread and grape juice. And through faith, we declare that somehow mysteriously that God acts through it and imparts grace into our lives. And there's so much in our life, everything around us, this ordinary world that we live in, that if we can see the world with new eyes, there's this idea called, because communion is a sacrament, that there's a sacramental way of viewing the world, that everything that's around us, we can see as a way to experience God. And so last night, with my family, we watched this movie, And I didn't think that I was going to get some sort of lesson out of it. But when I was thinking about my message, it's like, oh man, you know what? That actually fits really perfectly with what I want to talk about. And isn't that the best, that whenever you watch a movie or you read a book and then you see some sort of real-world application for it? And like all movies, it, you know, has some imperfections. But the overall theme of it really is moving and really just inspirational. And this movie is, if I were to tell you about kind of the themes, it might sound kind of weird because it's a romantic comedy that also has to do with time travel. And so you start to think about some of these things together and you think, ah, that sounds like it could be kind of an interesting or weird movie. I brought three movies over to my family. I was telling them, we're going to have some sort of a science fiction themed movie night. You guys can pick. And so they picked this one because it's one of Lindy's favorite movies. But basically, the plot is, I don't want to give too much away, but this guy, every male in their family has the power to time travel. And so they can go into like a dark place and clench their fists, but they can only go back into a time that they themselves have experienced. They can't go back and say, do one of the great hypothetical questions, like if you could go back in time, would you kill Hitler or something like that. They can't do that. They can only go back and to something that they themselves have experienced. And so this movie, you see him going back in time, trying to fix some of his mistakes, you know, stumbling over, meeting girls, trying to come up with a better thing to say, helping out his sister whenever she goes through hard times, just trying to help them avoid problems. And long story short, at the end, he goes on and he tells his father's secret to happiness. And I'm going to read to you directly some of the quotes. And he said, and so he told me his secret formula for happiness. Part one of the two-part plan was that I should just get on with ordinary life, living it day by day like anyone else, like anyone that doesn't have the power to go back and fix all their mistakes. Just experience the day like everyone else. And then he says, but then came part two of Dad's plan. He told me to live every day again almost exactly the same. The first time with all the tensions and worries that stop us noticing how sweet the world can be. The second time, noticing. And so the first time in the movie they go through and they show him having a particular hard day where, you know, he's late. People are unfriendly to him. His boss is yelling at him. And so he goes home and he's like, all right, Dad, we'll give this a go. You know, it was a hard day. I'm going to give you an opportunity to see if this is right. If I go through the second time to see how things could be differently. And the second time he goes through that exact day, when he comes into that situation, instead of being overcome by the circumstances, instead of being frustrated, he comes up with little life hacks, little ways to find joy in a situation that would become stressful, and to laugh with his friends, and to be particularly nice to those people who seemed indifferent to him. And in the end, he goes on and he says, in the end, I think I've learned the final lesson from my travels in time. I've gone one step further than my father did. The truth is, now I don't travel back at all, not even for the day. I just try to live every day as if I've deliberately come back to this one day, to enjoy it, as if the full and final day of my extraordinary life. And so, you know, he just tries to, instead of having to live it over with that mindset, you know, he tries to consciously be living his life as if he were already living it again for the second time, noticing all the good things, you know, all of the beauty, all of the things that you can laugh about. The message of Maundy Thursday in this movie is that our eyes need to be open to the extraordinary, ordinary things in our life. We often fail to recognize that every moment is a gift, and the whole world is crammed with the glory of God. We are often looking for something out there, just something that's not here in our lives right now, something attainable, something, some sort of experience, some sort of new opportunity. You know, we're looking for something out there to bring us joy or fulfillment. But the substance, the truth, is that these moments that we have, that we share with one another right now, is what matters. Communion is about presence. The presence of Jesus and the wine and the bread nourish and sustain us and make our lives possible. Having a profound sense of presence ties us to our reality, to our real, everyday, immediate world. And so, I mean, think about the way that we watch movies and have meals and have conversations with our friends now. For most of us, including myself, I'm particularly bad about it. I'm with the people I'm with. I'm experiencing the thing that I'm experiencing, but I'm also on my phone and reading Twitter and Facebook and looking at Instagram and seeing pictures that are posted, and I'm not there. I'm not present. Presence ties us to what's actually real. The people that are with us right now, the moments that we're experiencing right now, those are the things that are real. It ties us to our immediate world, to one another, the people that we're living and breathing and coming in contact with. There's this story about a bus driver in New York City. His route takes him all over Manhattan. And at his last stop, everybody gets off before he drives the bus over the bridge into Long Island, where the bus is parked every night. As he's pulling the bus up to the last stop, he tells people on the bus to give him their problems. He tells them that he knows that life is difficult and that many of them are taking home from work all kinds of burdens and anxiety and conflict. So why not leave all that with him so they don't have to take it home to the people that they love the most? He tells them that he'll take their burdens and drive them across the bridge so they don't have to carry them with them anymore. And when I heard that story, I thought that was just absolutely beautiful, that this bus driver, this person, he took an opportunity. He took his opportunity. We all occupy some kind of space. And we might want to have other jobs or do other things and be around other people, but we occupy a particular space. And we have an opportunity to be there in a very particular way, to be present, to be caring. It is a beautiful and moving story. I love the story because driving a bus can easily appear like a mundane job, like he is just a bus driver. That power of the story is that he is more than just a bus driver. He is doing something far more significant than just getting people around town. By dropping the word just from whatever we do, refusing that we are just, whatever that is, we open ourselves up to the possibility that more is going on in whatever we are doing and in ourselves, and has an opportunity to be joyful and beautiful and holy. And can I get like 5 volunteers to come up and pass out the communion elements? Just come up, you guys. Or we'll have the kids do it. Thanks. Elijah, you want to come up? Zach? Elijah, you want to help too? Hey, Elijah. You want to help Zach out? Thanks, guys. Theologians have spoken of Holy Communion informing all of reality. It is recognized as a sacrament by both Protestants and Catholics. Sacraments are just outward signs of inward grace instituted by Christ. When we partake of Holy Communion, we are partaking of something more than just crackers and juice. In faith, we declare that when we take communion, we are receiving Christ's body and blood, the most beautiful and holy mystery. There is more than what meets the eye. As Christians, we are called to see the whole world sacramentally. Isaiah 6 declares, the whole earth is full of his glory. And as I was doing research for this, I came across this poem that was just absolutely amazing by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And she put it this way. And this is just part of like a really long poem that you can go through and read the whole thing if you'd like sometime. But she said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes his shoes off. I thought that was just, very beautiful. I love the idea of just earth being crammed with heaven. And that it's only those who take their shoes off that see. And that just means that really how we look at things, how we view things matters. How we look at ourselves, how we look at our world, how we look at our jobs, how we look at our opportunities, how we look at our enemies, everything. It matters. Jesus is called the light of the world. That when he came, he illuminated something. He showed us what it truly meant to be human. And how we see ourselves and how we see the world informs everything. It informs our entire worldview. It informs the way that we view God and how we see. So communion helps us see the divine and what appears to be ordinary in our lives. And so that's what I want. I want whenever I have dinner with friends, when I go bowling with teenagers, when I go and watch you guys play sports, whenever we're just hanging out playing video games, whenever we're riding in the van on the way home from church, I want these ordinary moments. I want to experience the most that I possibly can and see the divine and the connections and the relationships that we have. And there's this hymn that is used on Maundy Thursday as a prayer. And if everyone, I'm going to say this hymn, I don't even know if I'm saying this correctly because it's Latin, but it's Ubi Caritas. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. And then we're going to take communion together. So if you guys will go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Where charity and love are, God is there. Love of Christ has gathered us into one. Let us rejoice in him and be glad. Let us fear and let us love the living God. And from a sincere heart, let us love one another. Where charity and love are, God is there. At the same time, therefore, are gathered into one. Lest we be divided in mind, let us be aware. Let evil impulses stop. Let controversy cease. And in the midst of us be Christ our God. Where charity and love are, God is there. At the same time, we see with the saints also the face and glory, our Christ, our God. The joy that is immense and good unto the world without end. Amen. And with your eyes closed and your head still bowed. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name. Amen. So I'm going to grab some. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." So if you guys will take the elements. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. In closing, I just wanted to say a few things about this past Sunday. This pie auction that we had this past Sunday was one of the most incredible things that I personally have witnessed. Just the generosity of the people in this church. Just this giving spirit. The kids that have the opportunity to go to Ireland, they're never going to be the same after they go on this trip. You know, they're going to be opened up to just a humongous world. Sometimes, especially us young people, these young people, a little bit younger than me, you know, a lot of them, I hear them talk, you know, they haven't even been outside the state, some of them, or they've only been to, you know, Iowa or Kansas. And their world can be reduced to what they experience. And to get to go to overseas and to get to worship with other people and to preach the gospel will stretch them in ways that they could have never imagined. They're going to experience new things and see new places. And it's going to be absolutely incredible. And it's going to be a wonderful privilege to get to go with them to see that in person. So I just wanted to say thank you again to everyone in our church who gave, because it's one of the most important things ever. And so we're going to end a little bit early. Usually these guys only have to suffer through about 20 minutes of speaking. And so, you know, we like to have fun over there and play some games. I got some suggestions from some of them beforehand that we should have made you guys play like egg roulette. Which is a game where some of the eggs have been hard-boiled and some of them have not, and you don't know which ones, and you have to smash them on your head. And so it would have been kind of funny to see some of you guys have to do that, but I think Lorraine might have murdered me if we would have gotten an egg here in this sanctuary. But I just want to say thank you for worshiping with us tonight. Thank you.